Well, good morning to each one of you and welcome. I greet you in Jesus' name. And thank you each one for your participation in service so far. I heard singing and Sunday school discussion and devotional, and I just want to encourage us to keep growing that in our discussion and our questions, and each one of us has a part to play, and thank you for the part you did play, and let's continue to grow that. Well, it is a lovely fall Lord's Day morning, and it's a good day to be in the assembly of the saints. And as I pondered a message to preach this morning, I was drawn to God. And I want to think about who God is, if that's a right way to say it. As I was thinking about this title, I wasn't really at rest with the title. But one way I guess I would liken it, it's like this. If you move into a new area and you get to know your neighbors just a little bit, and somebody asks you who your neighbor is, you're not going to be able to say a whole lot other than he's friendly or he's not friendly, or he's has five children, or he's married or he's not. You're going to be able to say some things about him, but you aren't really going to know who he is. I don't know his father, his mother, his brothers, his sisters. There's a whole host of things that you do not know. And it feels a lot like that when we think about and we begin to talk about God. We're talking about, it's more about the characteristics of who he is. And that's sort of what we have. We have what God has given us about himself. And so I want to just journey sort of through this subject this morning and just try to learn and be refreshed, be renewed. I know there's going to be a host of things that are not new to many of us. And yet there are those who need to have a better understanding. And we ourselves need to be refreshed again in our knowledge of God, understanding of who God is. God is, by his very nature, beyond understanding. He is beyond understanding. He is too big and complex. And as humans, we don't have the capacity to fathom all of who God is. We must establish that up front. We must be okay with that. We may never know all of who God is, and yet he allows us to see the parts of him that really matter. He shares with us the parts of him that we need to know. And so God is bigger than we can imagine. God is huge, and yet he is personal. He set the galaxies in motion, and yet he created you and me. And he knows. He created us, our personality and our looks. He molded us in our mother's womb. God did all of that. He knows the thoughts and intents of my heart and of your heart. And yet, he knows that part of each one of us and intimately. And yet, he is the one who really did set all that we see in order and even beyond that. And you know, yesterday, Brother Kervin sent us that note reminding us of the meteor shower that we were expected to see. And that's something that scientists can observe, and they know it's coming, and they can give us a time frame and all of that. And then just go beyond that to the next eclipse that's going to come. How? Why? Where does that come from? Well, it comes from a order universe that has been brought into order and discipline. And as you begin to bring all of that together, you begin to see a God who is behind it all. And so Isaiah was inspired to say this: "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is mine throne, and the earth is my footstool." We think a little bit about where God is in that verse. And we think about God being in heaven. And we think about this earth being his creation. There's another thing we need to think about. Another point I'd like to bring out here just in the opening. It's not one that I really have in my points, but it's one that we must recognize, and that is We understand that God is a spirit. And John 4 makes that very clear. There's other places, but John 4 is one of them. As Jesus was talking there with the woman at the well, and he was talking about living water and so on. And she said, well, I know what you Jews do. You Jews go over there to Jerusalem to worship, and we go over here to these mountains to worship. And Jesus said, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So Jesus is telling us about God here. He's filling us in a little bit, and he says God is a spirit. And that connects to what else we know about God. If you go back through time and you'll see the presence of God coming into the tabernacle, it was a spirit, it was a wind, it was a light, it was a host of things. And that was God's spirit moving, and so on. So God is a spirit. How are we going to learn about God? If you go into our decrees and you look at our statement of faith, you'll notice the first point is on the Word of God, and the second point is a short statement about God. I left mine lay on my desk because I looked at it this morning and went downstairs intending to get one, and I forgot because I would have just read it to you. But so it's a statement of faith. And so my point is that how are we this morning together going to learn something about our God? And well, we're going to do it by His Word, the Word of God. And I know in the learned minds of men out there, they're going to say circular reasoning here. You're going to use something that you say God wrote to describe himself so that, and so here you go in this circle, right? Well, what we must understand, and we're not going to spend our time studying about the Word of God this morning, but we do believe and we know on multiple levels, not only by faith, most certainly by faith, but beyond that by historical record, historical fact, established tradition, that the Word of God is accurate, and the fact that Abraham really did walk the earth and they were able to have a son in their old age, proof of God's intervention in their lives, and the accounts just go on and on and on. We just studied this morning about all that happened there in Egypt, and we know those things to be true, and we continue to come up, and yes, there was a man, Jesus Christ, and he was born of a virgin, and all of those things established the Word of God, and the Word of God establishes God himself. And so we're going to look at some more of that. Psalms 90 verse 2 says this, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. And so as I stand here at this pulpit this morning, and if I would create a timeline that would run to my right and the timeline that runs to my left, what that verse is saying is that there is an everlasting line that runs that direction and an everlasting line that runs that direction. And so that's what the verse is saying. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Oh, the depths of both of the riches, wisdom, and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Romans 11:33 says that. I want to look at some attributes of God, and I'd like your help here this morning. You children, if you have notes you're taking, it's going to be some simple points. But I'd like to ask you all as a congregation this morning. I admit, and sometimes we begin to talk about this big subject of God, and we can begin to be sort of disconnected or lose sight, or well, we've already learned that. But I'd like to engage our minds this morning. As you think about an attribute of God, help me make a list here. What is one of those? And the word attribute means an inherent part. Inherent part of God. Attributes of God. Help me out.
Omniscience. Holy.
Omniscience, holy, Okay. Omniscience, holy, truth, faithful, all-powerful. Merciful, just,
omnipresent,
loving. What was it over here? Loving. That's this one right here. We're going to go ahead and put omnipotent in. Okay, immutable. That means unchanging. The Bible actually uses that word. Immutable are thy ways, unchanging. We done? Omniscient. Yes. I know there's a couple that just jumped in mind, but not one. I'll list the one. I'm forgetting the other one already, but another one is perfect. Put down good.
Patient.
We're missing a very, oh no, there it is, holy. We do have holy. Did someone say patient?
Patient.
Almighty. Okay, well, we might as well just go ahead and fill up this board.
He's a trusting God.
All right.
He asks us to do things here on this earth that we're not able to do, but he trusts us to do it. Yes.
Independent. Okay. I like that. He takes counsel of none. He also is not easily, he also is not biased or, yes. Okay. Is there anyone else that has a word they want to put out there? Well, powerful. Did we miss that? Omnipotent. Somewhere.
First one.
Right here, omnipotent. That means all power. These three words, we want to start with them. We're going to look at them a little bit. I don't believe we're going to be able to cover all the points that I have here. So, and it's okay. We want to just cover at least some. And perhaps at the end of the service sermon, you can fill in anyone that you would wish to make comment on, because I won't make comment on near all of these up here, by all means. And so I'd welcome that. Perhaps I'll give an opportunity after prayer to do just that before we close the service. So I'll take up some of our time here this morning and think about this God that we serve. This prefix right here, what is this called? You English teachers, I'll be looking at you, Logan, and some others like you to help me out. Would you call that a prefix to this word? Or is that a prefix? That's what I would call it, but that's my faint memory. All right, so this prefix here is on these three words right here. All right, omni. That word omni means... That word means all or everything, okay? So omni means all or okay? Omni means all or everything. So this first word we're going to look at is omnipotent. So that means all power. Having unlimited authority or influence. God is all-powerful. And there was a time, a day, when he spoke the word, and this earth as we know it and came into being. It was without form and without void, and even that was created by God. And then God spoke, and you saw this. We didn't see it, but this is what happened. God is all powerful. And even today, the earth trembles at his voice. And I could just take you back to there on the mountain. When God came and visited the top of the mountain and gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, and the scene of that was terrible. And the earth shook, the mountain rent, and it was the voice of God. And it was that same voice that is who God is. He is power. He is the essence of power. In Isaiah 40, verse 25, it says, "To whom will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One." He asked the question. It reminds you of some things that he said to Job. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" God's asking these questions. Omnipotent. Genesis 18:13. The Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, I shall of a surety bear a child which am old. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." That son was a spoken son of God. The ability for Abraham and Sarah to bear a son had vanished. It was gone. But God brought that ability back. And through natural means, that son was born. But that was the intervention to God. That's because God said it. That is because God said it. And so it was. We continue on. Matthew 19:26. "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." The witness of Jesus, the one who spent eternity past in heaven with the Father, made that statement. He would know. He was there. He saw. He heard. And also in Revelation 19:6. "I heard the voice of a great multitude, and its voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunder, and saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." And so that was a scene of heaven that John saw, and he saw people gathered around the throne, and they were worshiping the omnipotent one. Just as God spoke this world into being, he will one day speak again. And this world will be brought to an end. And so he has that power. He has that ability. And he can do it. because he is the very creator. He will triumph over all power. There is no man. And you hear a lot about the apocalypse today, and people talk about preparing for it, and there's people who are buying up private islands, and they're building fortresses and underground storage and all of those things, and it may be all mixed up with the threat of nuclear war or whatever, but it also goes into this thing of that which is to come. None of that's going to interfere with the plan of God. And it says that the earth is going to melt with fervent heat. And I wonder if it's going to go back into that form and void, without form and void that it started with. It's very possible, because God can do that. All of those things are possible. The next one we want to look at is omniscient. God is possessed of a universal or complete knowledge. This shense has the thought of mind and knowledge and knowing. And God possesses complete knowledge. And so we go to Scripture to see that. We can go to Hebrews 4. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper, piercing, even to the dividing sun of soul and spirit. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest, open in His sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And so Scriptures like that tell us about God and His ability to see and to know. And you look at Proverbs 15:3, the eye of God is in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And for the evildoer, that's troubling. And for the man who's walking in relationship with God, that brings comfort, because God is there. God is there with us in the midst of our difficulties. Well, Matthew 10:30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. This morning I had a jacket on in my house. It was a little chilly, and I sat down to breakfast with that jacket on. And as I was eating, I realized that there was a hair attached to my sleeve. It was not my own, because it was much longer than that. And it was sort of like, I was like, oh, what is this? And I pulled it off. My point is that hair is numbered. That's what God says. The point is, He knows everything about us. He really does. He really does. My question to that knowledge is, why then do we try to hide from Him so many times? We really are like Jonah so many times. We think we're going to hide. It's not a whale, but it's something else. We think we're going to hide from God. He already knows. And there's a song about allowing God into a room of your heart. And then when you finally open to the door to Him, He already knows what's there. He already knows what's in that room. And so can that help us to understand and help us to know how to relate to our God? Well, the third word that I want to bring out this morning is omnipresent. Our God is omnipresent. And then that simply means everywhere present. And Jesus said it this way in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. God is here with us this morning. His presence is in this place. I know it's a busy place, and we have little children who are struggling, but the point is, through all of that hubbub, through our worship here this morning, God is here with us. His presence is with us. And Acts 17:27 says this, for where two or three that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. And so God is, again, it's just teaching us that He is very near to us. Now, an early Christian writer named Cyprian, he was a bishop in North Africa, and he said this about 250 AD. He said this, he cannot, speaking of God, God cannot be seen. He is too bright for vision. He cannot be comprehended, for He is too pure for our discernment. He cannot be estimated, for He is too great for our perception. And therefore, we are only worthily estimating Him when we say that He is inconceivable. He is one, and He in His entirety is everywhere diffused. And I don't know if you ever use a diffuser, but it takes a liquid product and it turns it into a vapor that travels through the room, travels through your atmosphere. And what this man wrote is that God is diffused everywhere. He is among his creation, and that's where he is. And so God is here. He is working in our hearts today in this assembly, in this country, in this city, in this church, across this globe. His presence is wherever his people are meeting. His presence are with those who are seeking, calling him out. His presence is in the darkest of places, in the halls of Pharaoh, accomplishing his will. And his presence will continue to do things that only God can do. I think about the verse there in Romans chapter 4 or chapter 2, which is it? And it talks about it is even God who leadeth thee to repentance. And so I see the work of God in his spirit ministering and working to mankind. Well, let's continue on. God is immutable. I wanted us to notice this one. He is immutable. He does not change. He is not capable of change. Our God does not change. I am the Lord, Malachi 3:6 says, I change not. Psalms 100 verse 5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth all to all generations. He is God, and with him is no variableness, the Bible says, neither shadow of turning. His word is forever settled in the heavens. He is Jesus Christ, the same today, yesterday, and forever. Those are all ways in which the Bible describes God. He does not change. He does not change. This week, a few of us were out at a business conference in Kentucky, and it just so happened that our motel was directly in the flight path of the Louisville airport, which is a UPS center. And so it would get quite busy at times. And I walked outside the door of our motel about 7 o'clock in the morning. And for some reason, I hadn't heard it before. I didn't realize it, but the planes were coming in about 500 feet over me. And all of a sudden, I was surprised. I was on the phone. Suddenly, I was surprised by this 767. Huge bird, yeah. Right above me, and it coming across and landed. And as I saw that again, I was impressed. I'm always impressed by the ability of man to use the unchanging laws of God to do things. And so they're able to calculate the signs of the heavens. They're able to calculate how exactly that plane will fly, and they're able to do those things. And that is amazing. It's amazing of how God created man with that ability. But it's amazing in that every time, if you apply all of the same energy, forces, techniques, disciplines, you will get the same result. That's because it's a God who does not change. Doesn't change. And so he holds these things in order. God is faithful. Listen, all of us know something about unfaithfulness, don't we? We see unfaithfulness in our own hearts. Other people have treated us with unfaithfulness, but that's not God. God, in fact, Numbers says it this way, Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Those verses are teaching us about God and his faithfulness. Psalms 102:25, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands, his faithfulness. They shall perish, verse 26, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. God again is telling us in his word about himself. He says, I don't change. My promises stand. God is faithful. by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord, and so on. There's numerous verses. God is trusting of our faith as well. Let us, Hebrews 10:23 says this, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. The point is there, it's connecting the faithfulness of God to God's call upon us to be faithful as well, to trust in him, to have faith in him, and by so doing, be saved by that faith. You know, faith is similar to immutability. And yet in this characteristic, I see God putting forth effort to communicate to us and encourage us in our faith of him because he's faithful to us. I see a little bit of a difference in the fact that God does not change to the fact that also he is faithful. God himself is faithful. He wants to show to us his faith so that we will somehow reciprocate that faith back to him. And so he commits that faith to us. Well, God is good. Now, I hear a lot of talk in this world, and sometimes about God is good all the time. Is it true? Is it true? The Bible tells us he's good. Verses like Luke 18:19, and Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Romans 2:4, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? I already referred to that verse. Psalms 100:5, for the Lord is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. So James 1:17, you all know this verse, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no changing. So James 1:17. And so these verses state facts. These verses state truth. But how do we deal with our feelings? And so the problem we run into with this point is that it comes very close home, and we struggle to accept and believe that God is good because of what we see in our lives, because of the difficulty we may face, because of the trial we may face, failure, you name it. The list goes on and on, and we wonder, is God good? One of the reasons why it's good for us to stop and think about all of these attributes of God is to help us to realize that God is, in fact, so far beyond, so much bigger, his plan goes so much further than ours, that we need to accept this fact, that he is good by faith. And we need to believe that. And so when we cannot see the goodness of God, we need to trust his goodness. And in that trusting, time and time and time again, we look back and we say, oh my, I didn't know that was for my salvation. Oh my, I didn't know that was going to affect me like that. I didn't realize it was going to affect someone else like it did. And you'll have someone come up to you and talk to you about the trial that you faced, that you went through, and how it impacted their lives. And I think about the loss of my brother, Lorne, and how that was a dark valley for my parents and for my family. And yet, multiple times, young person would talk to my parents years later and say, you know, that death was a turning point in my life. And it's like, really? And so you see and you understand God's goodness and his mercy working out on a scale that's so far beyond one that we can see. And that's our God. So often, this trial, this difficulty brings us to God. It humbles us and changes us. You know, I'll give you a note. We were at this conference and a trade show / conference, and somewhere towards the end of the second day, I had seen all that I needed to see. I was waiting for the rest of the folks, the men that I was with, to get done. And I was sitting down at a table in a food court area, just sitting there, and two men come over, and they had their food, and they said, "Can we sit with you?" I said, "Sure, that's fine, sit down." And they sat down across the table from me, and they were, of course, you know how it is, quite noisy, and they said something to each other, and next thing I know, I saw they were praying. They had their heads bowed, and as soon as they were done, we began to talk a little bit, and I said, "Now, I see that you all are men of faith. Can you tell me about your faith? What do you believe? Who are you?" And they began to talk about their lives and their faith, and it was so impressive. They were from down South Carolina, Myrtle Beach area, I think, and they began to tell their stories. And it was so interesting to hear. One had some background of a mother who was a faithful person. The other did not. I said, "Well, how did you learn about God? How did you come to a saving faith of Jesus Christ?" And as they began to tell their story, and both of them had ended in, one was in jail for possibly 18 years, and the other was simply at the end of his rope with five children, a wife, And he was just snowed in. He was over his head. He was about ready to wrap it up. He was behind, and he couldn't provide, and he didn't know where to turn next. And so, in his plea, desperation, God moved in his life. God stepped in there. God spoke into his heart, and it began a journey of faith for him. Both of them ended up at this same church in the area of fellowship down there. They're both committed Christians. You could see it in their eyes, their hearts, their lives. It was a blessing to see that. And I was impressed with the goodness of God again. Did it look good on either one of their parts? The one said it was his case was a hopeless one. He was going to sit in there as a young man from probably 21 years old for maybe 18, 20 years. Suddenly an opportunity opened up for a program that they were going to try. He was put into that as a pilot person, and he responded wonderfully to that. And to this day, he is now, he's graduated from it, and he is one of the men helping to run it. But both of them put bread on their table in a simple way as landscapers, and that's how they make their living, gave me their business card, and I don't know, just really blessed me to see that. And I realized again, let's not give up on this country, because God still is working. There's still people. And people are still responding to him. God is good. And it was just a blessing to see that. God is mercy. He is merciful. God is mercy. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. That verse does not have the word mercy in it, but it depicts mercy. It talks about mercy. Psalms 103, verse 10, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." What is mercy anyway? How would you describe mercy? I'm asking the question. If you wish to respond to it, that'd be great. All right? Yes. That's right. Withholding righteous judgment. That's what mercy is. The story goes of a man or a person who was interceding on behalf of their son before a judge. And the point was, the judge finally said, "Well, I can't just ignore it. I can't just forgive because it's not mine, but I could extend mercy." And it's illustrating your point. I don't have the story printed out or I'd read it to you, but it's just one example of, so we understand that mercy is God restraining, pulling back from righteous judgment. Judgment that already is ours. Judgment that we have brought upon ourselves. And so that is mercy. Goodness cannot be separated from mercy. Mercy is justice interrupted. Mercy is not deserved. It can only be given. And so I ask us this morning, have you seen God's hand of mercy anywhere in your life? One place. Just one. Just think, can you see it one place? If you can just see it one place, then believe that he is, in fact, a merciful God. And that mercy is extending in places that you and I do not even see and that we don't understand. Well, God is also a God of justice. Yeah, we have it here. Just. God is just. He's a God of justice. Psalms 89, verse 14 says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." Justice is the quality of being just or impartial, fair. And this sort of ties to this word independent also. God is not a respecter of persons. God will judge perfectly. I rest in that. God is constrained by his own laws of justice. His justice is straight as an arrow. It just goes straight through. No special interest can sway him. And that's the problem. Politics, and special interest, and money, and none of that can touch our God. He's free from all of that because he is just. There is no judge like him that can totally cut himself loose from external pressure and just be just, but that's our God. And so he will be just. And so that very justice constrains him to present truth to mankind so that we're brought under condemnation, so that we can reach out by faith and accept his mercy and his goodness, and so that that judgment is no longer upon us. But God will judge perfectly. Well, we could talk about God being perfect and God is love. We really should just highlight that for just a moment. God is love. There are two qualities or characteristics or attributes of God. I don't know which one of those fits better. There's only two that is stated like this in the New Testament or in the Bible. One is that God is holy, and the other that God is love. And so they are two defining characteristics of who God is. God is love. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And 1 John 4, verses 7 through 9 is where we read the statement that God is love. And so I challenge us once again. We have a choice to make. Do we believe this? Do we believe that God is love? We need to, again, I believe we need to allow truth to override the feelings of our life. We can so easily tally a list of difficult things and bad things in our lives and all of the reasons why we feel like God has abandoned us. But God's love extends over them all. And he wants to pull us up, to call us up, to call us onward, and to allow him to show his love to us. I'm going to conclude with this last one. And that is, this great God is also he is our Father. He is our Father. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18 says this, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." That is a statement from God himself. That as we recognize him for who he is, accept him for who he is, and as we step out in that faith, we become the sons and daughters of God, and he becomes our Father. And God is a Father. And that seems to be to summarize and to wrap up who God is. And Jesus talks about him as a Father. He is our Father. This one whom we cannot comprehend, this one whose ways are higher than our ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We become the sons and daughters of God, saith the Lord God Almighty. Revelation 21, verse 6 says this, and see, he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I trust this morning just these few ones that we got to look at just refresh in us and remind us of our God. He is alive. He's present here with us. He is working in our hearts, and he is accomplishing his great plan. Let's trust in him. God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we fall down here before you again this morning, and we thank you, O God, for this day. Thank you for the beauty of it. Thank you for your creation, and thank you most of all for your presence here with us. Lord, we've looked into your word, and we understand so little, and we see so little. We see through a glass darkly, and I just pray, O God, that you would help each one of us to walk in faith so that we can see you face to face, so that we can understand your greatness. Help us to treasure this opportunity to be sons and daughters of God. And I pray that you'd help us to walk in obedience. Help us to be those overcomers you speak of in Revelation 21. And so give us faith, give us courage. Help us to see your goodness. Help us to see your love. Help us to also understand your holiness. Help us to come into your presence with respect and fear and trust and reverence. I pray that you'd help us also as we go from this place to be a people of God, ones that can be seen and understood, ones that are separate. I pray that you would help others to see the light of truth in our hearts, in our eyes, in our lives as well. Pray that we could be a witness and a testimony wherever you called us. So we just give this to you. May you direct and keep us in your care. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.